And if you would, please remain standing and turn with me to John chapter 21 as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. Actually, we're going to start in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord," said, "who is the one that betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Please be seated. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is Restoration, Recommission, and Refocus. And as we look at this, well, before we get to that, we've been coming through the Gospels chronologically, you know, again, this is the last of that, and we'll go into the book of Acts at this point. What we've been seeing since the resurrection of Christ is an encounter with the living Christ. It has been men and women who have seen Jesus as he is risen, and I've been challenging you all to think about, and even to when we come together, to talk to each other about how you've encountered the risen Christ, how he has shown himself to you in such a way that it cannot be denied. And I want to encourage you to do that just throughout your life, throughout your daily life, to think about how you've encountered the living Christ, because you should be. You should be encountering him on a regular basis throughout the day as you go about living your life according to his will. And, you know, sometimes that's just daily living. It's not just, you know, great big grand things. Sometimes it's just daily living. So again, I just want to encourage you, we'll continue to do so. How have you encountered the living Christ in your life? And if you're not, then I would encourage you to press in. I would encourage you to come talk to somebody about how you know what it means to do that, and how you can encounter him on a regular basis. It's important. That's our relationship. That is our relationship. Otherwise, you're just in a club. So as we get into this last chapter, it's kind of a play in three acts, because the first part of it speaks to the mercy of Jesus and the greatest equipping needed to do the work of God. And then the second one gives Peter a glimpse of his future, where Jesus gives him both comfort and concern. And then the third one refocuses Peter's eyes on the Lord himself instead of on those around him. And those three things are extremely important as we finish this up, and was the reason for John writing this last chapter. If you recall, in chapter 20, it seemed like that was a conclusion. You know, it seemed like John had, you know, said, "I've said enough." But yet this chapter here almost seemed to be added on as a postscript to say there's something else that you need to know. So what we see here, you know, from the first part of the chapter was that they were out on the boat, and, you know, Peter had said, "I'm going fishing," dragged six of them with him. You know, four of them we know the name, two of them we don't. But they're all out there on the boat, and Jesus, you know, he calls out to him, "You have anything, you know, have you caught anything? You have anything to eat?" And they're like, "No." So He instructs them, you know, just the width of a boat is the difference between failure and success. But it really wasn't that at all. It was because Christ was in it. And so they realize who he is. They come to shore. Peter, you know, jumps out of the boat. He swims to the shore. Everybody else is dragging the fish with them. Ultimately, Peter drags this 153 fish. And we understand that the importance of that number being that's how many fish were in the net. That's all it means. And so he drags that onto the shore. Jesus has got this fire going. He's baked bread, you know, for them. He's got this fish going on the skillet. And he says, you know, bring some of those over too. We'll fry up some more. And so he's going to, you know, he's making them breakfast. He allows them to sit. He allows them to kind of talk with each other, to kind of get their breath, if you will, as to, wow, this is the Lord. And the Lord is, what's he doing? He's serving us yet again. Here's the King of the universe, resurrected from the dead, and he's serving us breakfast. He allows Peter to dry off a little bit. You know, everybody's kind of settled in. And of course, as it said, you know, no one dared ask if it was the Lord. You know, they're all looking at Thomas, and Thomas is looking at them, and he said, no, I ain't saying a thing, man. I learned my lesson. And so we see this amazing grace. You know, Jesus is never going to leave us in our sin. But he's not going to call us upon it as well. And so now it's time to speak up to Peter. And so we see this restoration. And the way that he goes about it is just fascinating. First of all, he says, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So after their breakfast, Jesus spoke directly to Peter. Now, he had already met with Peter individually on the day of his resurrection, and we see that in Luke 24. We also see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't know what was said. Nothing was recorded as to what was said. Most speculation is that Jesus dealt with Peter and let him know of his forgiveness. And that's probably more than any reason why Peter was so excited to see Jesus and could, instead of shrinking back, you know, when he was on the boat, you know, he actually jumped in. So I think there's very good reason for an understanding that Jesus, instead of letting Peter stew in his guilt, you know, visited him and said, it's okay. You know, I'm here. I've forgiven you. So, you know, again, we can only wonder at what they talked about. But it was important now for Jesus to restore Peter in the presence of his other disciples, because a very public betrayal requires a very public restoration. You know, God will keep our sins quiet. You know, he wants to deal with us directly, individually. But if necessary, he'll make it very public if that's what's necessary for us to come to him, you know, or to come to a point of repentance of these things. And at that point, a very public sin needs a very public restoration. Peter had betrayed Jesus, and so he needed to be restored publicly. Now, for the first time since he met Peter, he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. That's, I think, the equivalent of parents calling their children by their first and middle name, you know. You know you're in trouble. So he addresses the leader among the disciples, not as Peter, but as full name, Simon, son of Jonah. It's also been said that that's possible, a very subtle reminder that he had not stood as a rock in faithfulness to Jesus, that his name Peter signified. And he asks him a question. Do you love me more than these? It's a comparative question. These what? What is he talking about? Do you love me more than these? It's a very enigmatic question, and it has baffled scholars and other teachers who are not scholars throughout the centuries. Compared to what? Did Jesus ask Peter to compare his love for Jesus to the love that the other disciples had for Jesus? Because before Peter had denied Jesus three times, he claimed to love Jesus more than anybody else did. You know, in Matthew 26, he made that proclamation quite clear. Lord, I'll go to death for you. I love you more than anybody else. And of course, the other disciples chimed in, me too, me too. But Peter was, he was there, man. He was bold, and he declared that love greater than anybody else. So Jesus wanted to know if Peter still had a proud estimation of his love and his devotion to Jesus. Is it possible that these referred to the fish and the life that he knew? That is what he defaulted to when he was left to himself. You know, he went back to his old life. He went back to the things that made him comfortable. He went back to the things that he knew. Now, it's important at this point to remember that they were saved and had received the indwelling of the Spirit as that salvation. And that happened in the upper room when Jesus breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so they were saved. So there's the indwelling of the Spirit, but they had not yet received the power that they would know at Pentecost. These were not yet powerful people. These were saved people, but they were not yet powerful people. So why did Jesus ask the question in such a way? I believe he asked it so we can ponder over it today. We all have a more than these in our lives, that which we hold in priority more than Jesus. And so he's asking that question through the ages, the same he asked of Peter, do you love me more than these? And that comparative question, that these, is one that we have to ask ourselves. And it's our own, it becomes our own definition of what these is. A person, a desire, a career, a sinful habit. We can all hold these in priority before Jesus. And so he asks us the question, do you love me more than these? Jesus asked Peter not so that he would know. He already knew. Of course he already knew. And Peter was aware that Jesus knew. He would proclaim that himself later on. But it was for Peter's self-examination that these questions were asked. Peter, you need to think about these things, because your actions are not lining up with your declarations. So he asks the question twice. He asks three times in total, and he asks the question twice using the word agapas. Do you love me unconditionally? It's the word that the Greeks gave us that is used more than any other place within the New Testament. It was coined, I think, specifically for the New Testament, to be quite honest. I think the Lord just kind of worked that in there. And basically it describes a mother's love for its infant that is so deep and so self-generating, if you will, because there's nothing that infant can give back to the mother. You know, so yes, I will take care of all your needs. I will feed you. I will burp you. I will change you. You know, I will wake up with you in the middle of the night. I will do everything that is possible for you. And that is the love that God has for us. And it's a supernatural love. It can only come from God through us. And that's what Jesus is asking Peter here twice. Do you love me unconditionally, uncaused, all-giving, unselfishly? Peter answered using the word philio, which in biblical usage sometimes has in mind a more reciprocal, a friendly, a tender affection. You know, you've seen guys tell each other that they love them. You know, they don't look at each other and go, I love you. You know, it's kind of, love ya. And then you hit them in the arm, you know. It's that kind of affection. It's that sense of fellowship. Some translation express Peter's answer as, I'm your friend, your devoted friend. Now, there are some commentators that see no significant distinction between the two different ancient Greek words, agapeo and phileo, in this passage. They say that they're both used interchangeably. There's also the thought that most believe, there's also the thought that Peter was now more reserved in his proclamation of devotion. He couldn't, because he knew of his own guilt, because he knew of what he did, that he couldn't say anymore. You know, maybe this was a humbling thing for him, and so he couldn't say, wow, I've already proven that I don't love you unconditionally. I think there is a difference. There is a significance as I've wrestled through this in preparation for this message. I think that there is a difference, and I think there is a reason why those two words were used, and I don't think that they can be used interchangeably here. I think that indeed Peter was humbled. I think that he looked at Jesus and he realized that in his own being that he could not proclaim the love that he had done so proudly before, when Jesus was crucified. So he uses the same word twice in response. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. You know that we are the deepest of friends. You know, it's clear that his heart is open to Christ. And it's clear that Peter is offering the best love that he thinks that he can. In response to those, Jesus responds differently both times. The first time he says, "Feed my lambs." And then the second time he says, "Tend my sheep." So, Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I am so fond of you. He says, "Feed my lambs." Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, you know that we are the deepest of friends. And he says, "Tend my sheep." So after Jesus asked and Peter answered, Jesus twice gave Peter an instruction regarding how he should act towards God's people. He's recommissioning him. The idea was that Peter could demonstrate his claimed love for Jesus by feeding Jesus' lambs and by tending Jesus' sheep. And it's important to understand here, Jesus emphasized they were his sheep, not Peter's. And that is so important. Feed my lambs, a baby lamb. Those that are new in faith, those that are tender in their faith, feed them. Lead them to good food. Tend my sheep. The verb here used here has a broader meaning. It means to exercise the office of a shepherd. Not just feeding them, but to exercise the responsibilities of a shepherd. So he's adding to Peter's duty as a fisher of men and making him a shepherd of his sheep. A shepherd guides his flock towards good food and water. He guides them away from the cliffs because, you know, one goes off and then they all follow. They'll become like lemmings, you know. If one wanders into the bush, he can be, you know, just the depth of the bush away from the rest of the flock. And because he's wandered on the other side of it, he doesn't realize he's done so. And he'll baa and bleat, not even realizing that he is that close to the flock. And he'll sit there. They get caught in the bushes. They'll overeat to the point where they fall over and die. So a shepherd's responsibility is to protect them from, you know, going off the cliff. He'll sacrifice his own well-being to protect them from predators. A shepherd will frequently have to rescue sheep from their own stupidity. We need to find the proper balance, though. Any shepherd needs to find the proper balance of being a protective shepherd and being intrusive in a person's life and Christian liberties. That's the shepherd you should be looking for. If you don't find it here, then I need to know that. So Jesus asked Peter a third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him the third time. The two previous questions Jesus asked Peter in the presence of the other disciples, they were not enough to accomplish what Jesus wanted to do in Peter's life. He had to ask him a third time. And Peter was so grieved that he asked him the third time. Now, I think I agree with what I've seen before, that I think there's a significance to the question being asked the third time. It was a reminder of the fact that Peter had denied him three times. Jesus wanted it to be complete. And very often, I think that we use that same kind of, I don't want to call it technique necessarily, but you know, we'll ask somebody how we're doing because we all put on our smiley church faces, right? You know, we come in, "How you doing?" "Oh, okay." So if we're really interested, we'll ask, "How are you doing?" "I'm okay." "How are you doing?" "Well, let me tell you, You know, we have a tendency to do that. And so I think that's, again, twofold what Jesus was doing here. He was just digging into it and digging into it because he knew he needed to restore Peter. He knew this is what was best for Peter. But there was also that understanding that Peter, as much as you denied me, I forgive you that much and more. But the third time, Jesus slightly changed his question. He asked Peter if he did in fact have a brotherly love, a friendly devotion to Jesus. So instead of using the word agapas, he used the word filio. Alford says it this way. Peter, in his first two answers, uses a less exalted word and one implying a consciousness of his own weakness, but a persuasion and deep feeling of personal love. Then in the third question, the Lord adopts the word of Peter's answer, the closer to press the meaning of it home to him. So it's been said that Jesus condescended to Peter by using the language that Peter used, saying, we'll use that as the bridge. We'll get you there, but we'll use that as the bridge. And I think that's fair. But Peter cries out, says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter did believe that he loved Jesus, yet he relied on Jesus' knowledge of all things. You know it. You know that I love you, Lord. Peter understood that Jesus knew him better than he knew himself. Basically, what he's saying in this sentence, if I can kind of unpack it a little bit, he said, Lord, you perceive it, you see it, you have perfect knowledge of all things, but after all we've been through together, that we have experienced together, you know, and that's the word that he uses there, we have experienced together that I have great devotion to you. You have seen the devotion that I have for you. So how can you ask me that? It's basically the tone. Lord, how can you ask me that after all we've been through? It's also important to note that Jesus didn't ask Peter, are you sorry? He didn't ask him, will you promise never to do that again? Jesus' challenge to Peter was, do you love me? He asks each one of us. Remember the scripture that says that God does not desire a sacrifice and bulls and goats, but of a broken and contrite heart. That's what's going on here. Look, man, he doesn't ask us for obedience primarily. He doesn't ask us for repentance primarily. He certainly does not ask and actually discourages us to take vows. He's not looking for our conduct. What he's looking for is a broken and contrite heart that he can work with. Because all these things will come. All these things will come. Obedience will come. Repentance will come. Our conduct will come because we have a broken and a contrite heart. So that's what he's asking for. Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. And then lastly, are you fond of me, Peter? Feed my sheep. So Jesus restored Peter in the presence of the other disciples, causing him to face squarely his point of failure. And then Jesus challenged Peter to set his eyes on the work ahead. And that is an absolute requirement of any pastor and should be what anybody looks for in a pastor, is that first and foremost, they love Jesus, even more than they love you. Because if all they can offer is the love that they have for you and they don't have a devotion to Jesus, then it becomes emptiness. It becomes complete emptiness. And that is unfortunately, I don't want to get off track here, but that's unfortunately some of the greater issue that we have as we come into the social justice movement. There are so many things that need to be done. There are so many things that the church needs to be speaking on, everything from abortion to starvation. But if all anybody offers them is your love and not the love of Jesus, then they're just going to continue to starve. They're going to continue to have abortions. They're going to continue to get entrapped in these things. And even if they're to be freed from them, they're still going into an eternity of damnation. the requirement of any pastor, of any shepherd, should be that they love Jesus primarily. When God looked upon his people Israel and they were being ripped off by teachers and by prophets that were telling them that everything was going to be okay, you know, that God's not angry, you know, that you guys just continue to do what you're going to do, you know, he's going to continue to bless you. In Jeremiah 3:15, he says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The image that we see here of the good shepherd commissioning Peter as an under-shepherd will live in Peter's heart for the rest of his life. When he writes his epistle in 1 Peter 5:1-4, he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. By the way, that's all of us. We are all partakers of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief of shepherds appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. To shepherd them, lead them to the food and away from the danger. So what a shepherd does. And he says that we are not to do that with compulsion, not like we feel like we have to do it. There needs to be a willingness in order to do these things. And it's not for dishonest gain, but to do it eagerly, regardless of what happens. You know, we're not ever to do that for gain. There's too much emphasis on how one can get rich, and there is a lot of wealth in religion. There's a lot of wealth in religion. Even as much disdain as it is now, there's still a lot of wealth in religion. And we are never to do it for dishonest gain, ever. King James calls it filthy lucre. And we are not to lord it over. We're not to, but we're to be an example. So he's warning them here of doing it by force, doing it to gain wealth, and also to gain power. If there is a church whose structure is such that there is a hierarchy that they can go through in order to gain more and more power, we need to be aware. We need to be very cautious of those things. Paul tells us, as a matter of fact, follow me, meaning the shepherd, only as I follow Christ. So they're to be an example. That's why James says that we are, you know, those who are willing to teach are held to a higher standard, because there is a need for them to lead by example. Thank God most of you understand and have the grace to recognize that I am not perfect. As a matter of fact, I'm so far from perfect that you guys pray for me. And I gotta tell you, that's greatly appreciated. That is greatly appreciated. But the best thing I can do is to love Jesus and to allow you to at least be able to peek into my life and see that I love Jesus and that my desire is to follow him. So in verse 18, Jesus puts a call on Peter's life. He says, most assuredly, so he's prefacing these closing words to Peter with great assurance. What he was about to say needed to be remembered, and Peter needed to have it borne into his head and into his heart. So he says, when you were younger, so Jesus is speaking of Peter's past. He's reminding him of his younger days. He had less responsibility. He could do what he wanted. And most of us know and probably yearn for those younger years before we became adults, you know, where we could do, you know, we had certain freedoms and lack of responsibility, so we could do whatever we wanted to do. But he says, then when you are old, a future tense, when you are old, you will stretch out your hand. So Jesus now speaks of Peter's future, when another, he says, would bind you or gird you up, tie you up, and carry you to a place where you do not want to go. Now the place, when he talks about an outstretched hand, he's talking about being crucified on a cross. So Jesus clearly tells Peter, when you are old, you will be crucified. And it would be by his death that he would glorify God. Now, think about that. Just let that settle in for a moment. The Creator and the Lord of the universe is telling you face to face not only when you will die, but how you will die. You will be crucified. That's what I have to look forward to. But think about it a little bit further. Peter, you're going to be faithful to me to the very end. The very thing that you denied, the very thing that you refused to acknowledge, the very thing that you betrayed me about, you'll glorify God in your death. Peter, you're going to die on a cross. It gave Peter assurance that he would be faithful to the end. In Acts chapter 12, we read where Herod killed James, John's brother, with a sword. And he saw that that had a great impact. You know, his poll rankings went up among the Jews, and he thought, this is a good thing, so I'm going to start doing a little bit more of this. So he arrested Peter. He kept him in prison with four squads. Peter's hanging out in prison, and he's sleeping. He is sleeping so soundly that this angel comes in and has to shake him awake. Peter, get up, man. We got to go. He's, you know, now, if you're in prison and you know that you're the next to die, how much sleep are you going to get? He's sleeping. He's sleeping so soundly, the angel's kicking him. Come on, Peter, get up. You know, and he wanders out, and he's outside of prison, and he's wandering along the streets before he finally realizes, this isn't a dream. Hey, I'm out of prison. That's how soundly he was sleeping. The reason why is because he knew that Herod couldn't crucify him. And he knew yet he wasn't old. He knew that Jesus wasn't done with him. So he was okay. He was okay with that. We have that same sense of assurance. Granted, we don't have that same sense of knowledge of the future, but we have that same sense of the future. Somebody can drive a dagger in your heart, and if God doesn't want you dead yet, you're not dead yet. If he wants you to continue on in your work, you're gonna have what you need to continue on in your work. We have that assurance. Unfortunately, we don't have, or fortunately, I guess, we don't have the assurance of when you're old, you know. I do already, but not everybody does. Jerome says that he was crowned with martyrdom under Nero, being crucified with his head downwards and his feet upwards, because he alleged himself to be unworthy of being crucified in the same manner as his Lord. He couldn't even bear the thought of being so close to what Jesus did that they crucified him upside down. So, in this dramatic moment, Jesus gave these last words to Peter. He had called to Peter in Matthew 4, follow me. And now, they're amongst the last words that he gives to Peter. Peter's once again challenged to follow his Messiah, his teacher, his Lord. And so Jesus places Peter in a category all by himself. You know, a life that was spent for God, ultimately sacrificed to glorify God. And he was told exactly how he was going to die and when he was going to die. But then he says, and this is a present imperative, which means when he says, follow me, it means keep on following me. This would have been an excellent place to end this account. Don't you think? You know, John could have wrapped it up here. It would have been beautiful, you know. Peter's restored. Everybody's happy. We're all good, right? It would have been a great time to just, we're done. Oh, no. Peter looks, he sees around, you know. By this time, I should have mentioned that they've gotten up, they've started to walk, you know. Jesus and Peter are walking and they're talking. Peter hears something. Here's the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, our salvation. He's talking to Peter about his future. And Peter hears something behind him. And he realizes that it's John, And so instead of hearing those final words, follow me. But Lord, what about this man? Peter's first response was not to tell Jesus yes. Peter's first response was to look elsewhere. We can hear it jumping out of the page. That's not fair. We seem to think that that is a legitimate argument. That's not fair. Peter represents most all of us. We find it very easy to deflect any personal challenge from Jesus by wondering and worrying about what other disciples are doing, what Jesus may be requiring of other disciples. So he says, what about John? Now, John, it's been said, well, all of the apostles will be killed for their witness. Okay, we use the word martyr. And by the way, if you ever want to read about the early church, I would encourage you to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's compelling. It gives us some understanding how people died for their faith in the early church. But the word martyr means witness. I mean, that's really all it means is, you know, these are the people that have declared what they've seen and what they've heard, and they died for their witness. So they became martyred. So John will be the last disciple, the last of the 12 to live. Everyone else will die by the hand of somebody else. They will be killed for their faith. It's been said that John will live the martyrdom of a long life. He's going to be looking back 70-some-odd years later as he's writing this gospel, looking back at all these things, realizing that all his friends are before him, not with him. He only has to look ahead to see the friends that he walked with because they're in heaven. And he's the last one. And he's going to establish this incredible church in Ephesus, and he's going to be the elder of this church in Ephesus, and he's going to bring them, he's going to bring faith to them, and he's going to write this beautiful gospel, the gospel of love, and he's going to give us the revelation, something that Peter did not have the privilege of seeing. John's going to see this revelation of Jesus. He's going to be boiled in oil, only not to die. He's going to be exiled to the island of Patmos, where he will give us this beautiful script. Jesus has something else for John to do. He's going to suffer his own ways, and he's going to rejoice and glorify God in his own ways. But Peter's like, what about John? So Jesus says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So Jesus answers Peter with another challenge. And though Peter was destined to die on a cross, Jesus wanted Peter to consider the possibility that their destinies and were different, but their eternity was the same. He had to consider what Jesus required of him, knowing that Jesus would want something else entirely different for somebody else. The message is the same for today. We cannot look upon other followers of Christ and envy them or pity them. If they are truly following Christ, they're exactly where Jesus wants them to be. You follow me. A powerful, a pointed challenge to Peter. Now that it's been pointed out that the use of the second person pronoun in Jesus' command makes the statement emphatic, you must follow me. If you don't, you're going to shipwreck. You must follow me. Great quote from Spurgeon. I've come to the conclusion that instead of trying to set all my master's servants right at once, my first and most important work is to follow my Lord. And I think, my brother, that it will be wise for you to come to the same conclusion. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. So the challenge Jesus gave to Peter came up as a rumor amongst the early Christians. So every time Jesus would return before John died. So every time John caught a cold, everybody's looking up, you know. They're thinking that as long as John's with us, you know, and there was actually some rumor that, you know, he that he didn't really die, but he was just in a coma off in Ephesus, and because Jesus hadn't returned yet. So John wanted to make it straight. Jesus didn't say that at all. He said, what if that were my will, basically? Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, John is saying here. So one reason that John adds this appendix to the gospel is to clarify what Jesus said about this, to correct the rumor. He didn't say he wouldn't die, but what if he did? What is that to you? Is basically the question. What is that to you? What my will is. Now, how many of us have tried to counsel God? Right? Especially about somebody else. I think that the answer is the same. What is that to you? So the conclusion to the gospel, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. So John, he says he is the unnamed disciple throughout the text. He's the unnamed disciple, and he's given solemn testimony to the truth that he wrote, and this testimony is true. 90 some odd years old, he's recalling all the things that happened. He's putting it out on he's putting it out on a scroll, and he's saying, this is valid, this is the truth. And then he goes on to say, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written if we wrote everything that Jesus did and said. The whole world could not contain all that he did. He wrote the truth about Jesus, but he knew it was impossible for anyone else to write the whole truth about Jesus. And there were so many things. But what we have here is what the Holy Spirit wants us to have about the Lord. Now, the many other things that Jesus did includes his ongoing work among his disciples and in the world today. And that's why Luke in the book of Acts introduces it as, you know, the second part of his gospel, where he says where Jesus began to do and began to teach. This is a continuation of what Jesus began to do and began to teach. So the many other things that Jesus did includes your salvation. It's written in the book of life. It may not be written in the Bible, but it's written in the book of life. So many things that Jesus did, so many things that Jesus continues to do, that the world could not contain the volumes. I would dare to say that even if you were to put it on whatever the latest technology is, I'm going to say microchip, which is going to age me, but if you were to put it on the smallest unit of storage, it still could not contain all that Jesus did or said. And this is the bridge between the Gospels and the book of Acts when we get into it. The continuation of what Jesus began to do and began to teach. So how do we take this home? The first thing I would encourage you to think about is, regardless of the offense, it is not greater than Christ's love. Regardless of the offense, it is not greater than Christ's love. We often sever a relationship because of perceived slight, you know, and yet Jesus was willing to restore Peter from public betrayal. Never be afraid to return to Jesus. No matter what the state of your heart is, never be afraid to return to Jesus. You will be met with grace. You will be met with mercy. And at the same time, you can expect the issues to be addressed, not just dismissed. He's not just going to pat you on the back and say, that's okay. He's going, we need to talk about this. They will be addressed with grace. They'll be addressed with opportunity for repentance. Secondly, we have to ask the question, do you love me more than these? More than these what? Jesus left it specifically vague because we all have a more than these, and perhaps more than one of more than these. The first commandment listed is, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, right? Not in priority, not in replacement. You shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he answered, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or in other words, you love me with everything you are and everything that you have. But yet we still cling to the more than these. What is in your life that you desire and pay greater heed to than your relationship with Jesus? Is it wealth? Comfort? A specific relationship that you know that you cannot have or should not have? Grown-up toys? Career? A forbidden passion? Alcohol? Pride? The list could fill up the whole of this room of all the things that fit into that category of the things that we desire and pay greater heed to than our relationship with Jesus. It's been said that whatever one spends their time, energy, and resources on is their God and must be seen as a more than these. Do you desire, the opposite end of that is, do you desire that God use you more or that you could draw closer to Him, but that there's something that's keeping you at bay? Jesus followed up this scrutinizing question to Peter with this commission for Peter. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It may be that our desires grow closer to the Lord, maybe to the desire for the Lord to use us greater, but He has to walk through these questions with you. Do you love me more than these? If you can say yes, and He knows your yes is yes, then He's going to commission you to do the things that He desires. You're going to draw closer to the Lord. So the question remains, do you love me more than these? And until we can identify and remove anything between us and the Lord, we will be hard-pressed to serve in a way that is honoring to Him and beneficial to ourselves. And lastly, are you more concerned with what God is doing in someone else's life? Or that calling is more difficult or more mundane than somebody else's? Are you captivated by envy or covetousness, by what God might be doing with somebody else, but yet you're stuck here doing this, whatever this is? You know, whenever God says, I want to address an issue in your life, and you say, well, what about that woman you gave me? What about that man you gave me? What about those children you gave me? Deal with them. No, I'm dealing with you. What is it to you what God does in somebody else's life? Are you being faithful in the one that He has given you? Lord, as we come to the end of your Gospels, Lord, these faithful accounts, these just amazing, amazing things that you've begun to do and begun to teach. Lord God, let those continue in our own lives, Lord. And more than anything else, Lord Jesus, help us to follow you, Lord, and you alone, to love you greater than anything or anyone. God, what greater way to serve our family than to love you greatly and the greatest? What greater way to serve each other? What greater way to serve the world than to know that you are the beginning and the end, the author of all things, the author and finisher of our faith. There's none so great as you, Lord. And God, help us to be very mindful of that. So much so that we're willing to cast aside anything and everything in our life that keeps us from you. And Lord, I ask for shepherds. Shepherds in the church, Lord, that will give knowledge and understanding of who you are, Lord. God, no more empty clouds. No more foaming waves. No more deception, Lord. We know that it has to come. But Lord, we just ask, and we thank you for those that are faithful. God, that just continue day after day to live a life that is pleasing to you, Lord, and to shepherd your flock, Lord, your flock. And ask that you would bless them, Lord. Encourage them. God, there's just so many pastors that fall on a daily basis or leave the ministry because of frustration and depression, Lord, and discouragement. God, be the lifter of their heads. And personally, Lord, I want to thank you for just the incredible privilege of walking with these saints. How wonderful it is. We love you, Lord. We praise you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Please stand for the blessing.